Good morning, Grace Church. Isn't it wonderful to see Pastor Andrew with us up there on the stage? So my heart was really warm this morning when I came in, and Marty showed me all the things that are going to the pregnancy center today. And thank you very much for everybody contributing, for everything that is going over there, my wife and all the committee that put that together. It's just wonderful. So I'm extremely humbled to be before you again, and the last time I spoke, people really responded, and that thrilled my heart, and if that happens after this message, I'll be pretty ecstatic. Working on our weaknesses, I've always believed that you get better at something when you work on your weaknesses. Years ago, I was a baseball coach, and if my team had a poor defensive game, I spent the entire next practice working on fielding and throwing to bases, and nobody got to hit that practice. We just worked on defense. Growing up in Indiana, basketball was about all I did as a kid. And one time I looked up, and I was shooting 75% from the foul line, and I thought, I'm a better free throw shooter than that. So every day before school, I would shoot 50 free throws in my backyard until I got it up to 50%. I think we should work on our weaknesses. The Church Universal has a lot of weaknesses these days, but it also does some things right. If you notice Jesus' letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor, he praised them, and then he would share their weaknesses, and I kind of follow the comings and goings of the evangelical world. I'm involved in it through the Evangelical Press Association and some of the committees. And the Church Universal today, in my opinion, faces a lot of challenges. Progressive Christianity, infiltrating churches being the worst. But that's a challenge, and I'm here really to talk about weaknesses. And the two greatest weaknesses, in my humble opinion, are... Well, first of all, you can read this quote by John MacArthur. He believes that the number one is lack of discernment is the number one problem in the church. And I'm not going to disagree with him. He's John MacArthur. But I'm not going to disagree with him, but I believe that the two biggest reasons are a lack of one-on-one discipleship and biblical illiteracy. Those are the two, I believe. We will find this morning that they are very closely related. I would also call them ugly cousins, if you will. Are they weaknesses in our church here at Grace? I'll let you decide, and then I have a challenge for us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I am a weak man. Speak through me this morning. Give me clarity of thought. And may my listeners have open hearts and minds this morning to receive this message. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, what is discipleship? The short definition is helping others find, follow, and fully become more like Jesus. Pastor Brandon Cox is the one that had that quote. People get saved and they come through the doors of a church, but then what? Do we let them just wander around in the foyer? Now, there are several versions of discipleship. The weekly sermon, Sunday school, small groups, prayer meeting, Awana, MOPS, even the weekly text from Pastor Wes. That's discipleship. That's all discipleship. It is the mark of a biblically healthy church, and it should be in our DNA as Christians. Discipleship is not an option. The Bible demands it. And the truth is that we're all discipled by something. Who is discipling you? Is it the Bible or the spirit of the age? Is it the Bible or the post-Christian pagan culture that we live in? Is it Hollywood, Madison Avenue, books, social media, television? Who or what is discipling you? I want to focus this morning on a very specific form of discipleship. I see absent in most churches, and it's one-on-one discipleship. It's one believer helping out another Christian and showing them how to better live the Christian life. You could call it biblical mentoring. Oddly enough, I was never formally discipled one-on-one. My wife, however, grew up Catholic, was never encouraged to read God's Word or have a personal relationship with Christ. And after getting saved as a college student, she started attending church and was discipled for a time by the pastor's wife. When I first met Paula, I was impressed by her grasp of Scripture. It was one of the many things that attracted me to her. My young daughter-in-law is being discipled by an older woman. As with everything we do here at Grace, let's look at the scriptural basis. There are so many texts I could go to in the Old Testament. Most notably, Deuteronomy 6, and where it talks about discipling your own children. But I chose four from the New Testament. This one's probably the most popular and the one people know the most. We think of this verse as these verses as baptism. We look at that and we say, "All authority in heaven, baptizing them in the name of the Father." We don't. Sometimes we just forget that this underlined part here is in that verse too. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And teaching them everything I have commanded you. It's not just a verse for baptism. This Hebrews 10 is a verse that we always look at and we think of coming to church. Don't neglect the meeting together in the church. But look at what's underlined. We tend to forget this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. Okay? Colossians 3:16, let the word of God Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay? Now, Titus 2, 1 through 6 is the main one for when we talk about one-on-one discipleship. Okay? You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to wine much, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you, us. So we have no formal one-on-one discipleship program here at Grace. And I've come to believe that we don't really need anything official. I think it works best when it's informal. One person who wants to grow will simply ask another person they feel a connection with to disciple them. And of course, I don't need to say this, but it should be male, male, female, female. I sat next to a woman at the Evangelical Press Association conference last month, very high-ranking woman in the Southern Baptist Convention, and she said a woman just randomly came up to her at service and said, "Would you disciple me?" That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. There doesn't need to be a lot of fanfare. I've been asked to disciple people and more frequently to hold people accountable. I will say women get this discipling thing a lot better than men do. They're more relational, and I've heard there's a lot of one-on-one discipling going on among the women. Men are not as relational and willing to share, so they are not as good at it. But there's two people in this congregation that I know are pretty good at it. Now, Pastor Wes, of course, duh, he's our pastor. Somebody else who really gets this is Matt Taggart. I've heard of him discipling people, and he's even baptized them behind me. So what exactly does one-on-one discipleship look like? I'll take you inside one as I was involved at another church. First, we would meet on Saturday mornings at the church, or we'd meet at Blondie's Cafe in Rhinebeck. Does that place still exist? I'm not even sure. I think it's got another name now. But we would just talk and pray. Then we'd break up into twos. We had, I think, 12 men break up into twos, and then we would we disciple. And one person would be the discipler. And as the discipler, you first make the discipled person understand the fundamentals of the gospel. Sometimes they come into this and they're very, very young in the faith. They don't even know verses, or they don't even know chapters and verses and what the big numbers and the little numbers mean and all that. And you get them to understand the fundamentals of the gospel, and can they articulate the gospel message? And then you meet the person where they are spiritually. The first and most important question would be a discussion of their private devotional and prayer life. More on that later. But that's really where the rubber meets the road. How can they improve or be more consistent? Then you move on to other areas. What sins do they struggle with? Well, you go to the Bible. What questions do they have about living the Christian life? Go to the Bible. Some struggle with forgiveness, doubt, sexual sins, big time sexual sins. They struggle a lot with forgiveness too, you know. You don't know what these people did to me. And you say, let's go to the Bible. Okay, always to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible and see how Jesus forgave the very people that nailed him to the cross while he was on the cross. Sexual sins. Go to the Bible. How do Christians live in this dark culture? Go to the Bible. As a discipler gets to know the person, he or she can share specific verses and topics each week. And accountability could be the end goal, but not always. It doesn't always have to be. I had one guy call me if he felt tempted on particular sins, sort of like a person in AA, sort of like a sponsor. You have to be willing to speak hard truths and hear hard truths when you're doing discipling. But one advantage of one-on-one discipleship is the retention rate. I read something recently that people will retain only about 5 to 10% of a sermon. So you're only going to remember about 5 or 10% of this. They'll retain 10 to 15% of what a person reads from the Bible, and 20 to 35% through study. Memorization, of course, is theoretically 100%, but you probably forget about it after a while. So if you just come here on Sunday, I'm thrilled you're here, but that's not good enough. You need to also be in God's Word Monday through Saturday and constantly filling your mind with His words. Okay, what are the dangers of a lack of biblical discipleship? As I said, we're all discipled by something. Don't let it be this lost culture. But there are some dangers to this. The CEO of Awana has said here that we're standing on a burning platform if we don't disciple these children. And they do get discipled, but maybe not one-on-one. I'm going to read Hebrews first. Hebrews 5:11-14. This is another one about the dangers. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Do you want to remain a baby Christian your whole life? Go back to this. Let me tell you about the marrying church. It's a fascinating story. People are always calling me to do stories, and I got a call one time. Someone says, you should really do a story on this Salvation Army pastor up in Syracuse. He's married 28 couples. And I said, so? And he says, in 2 years. And I said, wow. So I went up to Syracuse and I interviewed the pastor up there. And he came into a situation where everybody in the congregation was living together. He called it shacking up, is what he called it. My mother used to call it living in sin. So today it just seems to be, who cares, you know? But he set up interviews with 9 couples while I was there, and every one of them, to a person, said that they did not know that living together before you're married is a sin. And they, some of them moved out immediately and then set a wedding date. Some of them got married right away. And it's just another example of what happens when there's no discipleship in anybody's life. Go to the next one. I love Lauren Daigle. Who doesn't? She was interviewed on a radio station a couple of years ago. You can read this for yourself. Do you feel that homosexuality is a sin? She was asked. That's not really something that we feel. That's an objective fact. But you can read her answer there. She's got a gangbusters career going, but if that doesn't work out, she's got a future in politics. I covered politics, and she's pretty good. My thought after this was over with, I said, did she ever hear her pastor give a sermon on human sexuality? Did they never discuss the topic in youth group? She never stumbled upon it in her Bible reading. We all know she was playing coy because she really wants to have a crossover career. And she didn't want to upset her worldly audience. So let's take her at her word that she didn't really know anything about this. So my question is, was she ever discipled one-on-one? Bonhoeffer said, Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. But what happens is too many of our youth in American churches are not personally discipled, and they end up at some worldly college and you've lost them. You know, they don't have the biblical foundation to stand up for their faith. And we send them to Caesar and then we're surprised when they come home Romans. So here at Grace, we're working on a discipleship program for young people called Bridge. And Craig can just yell out any time that I get something wrong here. But before entering youth group, they will learn to articulate the gospel. And it's a bridge from the lower grades to youth group. Craig and Tammy Paquette are working on that. And I don't want to steal any of their thunder, but we all should get behind that in whatever way we can when it comes. The elders have briefly discussed mentoring for young people. And that's another opportunity we're still in discussions about that. But I was once a shepherd in the children's youth group. And ostensibly, I was there to build into kids' lives. But, you know, I ended up having a lot of influence. But, you know, I ended up also being more on crowd control than actual discipleship or mentoring. So I believe we should take this issue more seriously than we do. And if you'd like to be discipled, ask someone you connect with and trust if they would commit to that journey with you. Just maybe say to someone, hey, would you like to get together at Panera Bread and just read the Bible together once a week? Maybe it starts out, you know, that simple. Maybe you see someone struggling and you say, hey, sister, would you be open to being discipled? I know it takes humility on both sides to do this, but do you want to grow? Do you want to see others grow? I know people in this congregation who have a ton of biblical knowledge, including some of our senior saints. Do you just keep it to yourself? So hear me on this. The stronger we all are spiritually, the stronger the body is, the body of Christ. And I'd urge you to give it some thought. It will take time. It is a commitment. But the way I see it, it's a good investment of your time. Think of it as one teammate helping another teammate so that our team can improve. We often feed new believers, but we don't teach them how to feed themselves. They don't starve, but they remain stagnant. And when we just let new Christians or baby Christians flounder or stay where they are with no spiritual growth, that leads to biblical illiteracy. The simple fact is that many professed Christians are ignorant of the Bible and their faith. They are biblical illiterates. And some of them are in American churches. While America's evangelical Christians wring their hands about the secular world's rejection of biblical Christianity, we ought to give some urgent attention to a problem much closer to home, and that's the biblical illiteracy in our churches. This scandalous problem is of our own making, and it's up to us to fix it. And I think one-on-one biblical discipleship is one answer. See, I told you they were ugly cousins. Researchers like Barna and Gallup and Pew and others have pointed out that while Americans revere the Bible, by and large, they don't read it. And we've become a post-Christian nation of people who don't know our Bibles very well. And that must change. That's got to change. And we've all read the alarming stats, probably to the point we're numb by now. Only 14% of adults in the U.S. use the Bible daily. When Americans were asked to rank four daily necessities, the Bible, at 16%, came in fourth behind coffee, 37%, something sweet, 28%, and social media, 19%, then the Bible. You are from the world and I am not. When asked who said those words, only about half knew it was Jesus Christ. Almost as many, 40%, said Han Solo. Sixty percent of Americans can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. Fewer than half of adults can name the four Gospels or more than two or three of the 12 disciples. In more extreme cases, some Americans think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. They think Sodom and Gomorrah were a married couple. And they thought that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. So I sat through a recent workshop at the Evangelical Press Association where the whole discussion was that only 20% of evangelicals believe the fundamentals of the faith. That's that Jesus was God, the Trinity, the inerrancy of the Bible, that Jesus was physically raised from the dead, and that we're saved by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. You can go to stateoftheology.com if you want to see more on that. A recent Christian Post story got a lot of traction for saying that only 44% of born-again Christians in the United States believe Jesus was sinless. Only 44% believe that now. Next slide. Doesn't take you very long to just quote these four verses. And we all are pretty familiar with those, I think. Just a reminder, if Jesus was not sinless, he couldn't have gone to the cross for you. His substitutionary atonement was worthless if he sinned. He was the once and forever perfect, sinless Passover lamb. And if he sinned even once, his sacrifice meant nothing. He had to be sinless, and you would know that if you studied God's word, okay? Or if you were being discipled one-on-one, I'm sure that you would go over that. So what's the solution? Well, there are no shortcuts. It's putting your head down, sticking your nose in God's word. As Paul Washer reminds people, in any given day, compare your screen time on social media with how much you're in the Word of God. Okay, this phone that I had a second ago can be your best friend and it can be your worst enemy. You can access the Bible app, YouTube sermons, podcasts, and so much more. But it's also a distraction. Okay, the thing can just buzz all the time and can draw you away. And some of the apps on there have little things where you can go on there and tell how long you've been on there. And I've been embarrassed a couple of times at how much time I've spent online, on social media, instead of being in God's Word. And isn't it ironic that we live in an age with the most technological advances and platforms to read God's Word? Back in the Middle Ages, they wouldn't even let people read the Bible. You know, we have it on our phone in several different forms, blah, blah, blah. Yet our generation may be the most biblically illiterate in history. A Christian is only as strong as his or her private devotional life. I tell the kids here in Sunday school in Awana for years that that's where you grow the most. In Revelation, Jesus told the church at Ephesus to return to their first love, or they were going to lose their lampstand. Do you remember when you were first saved and how you loved and devoured God's Word? We need to return to that. I remember a time when my kids were little and I couldn't wait to get my kids to bed, and my wife would go to bed so that I could read God's Word. That's how much that I wanted to read God's Word. And we need to return to that. Most Christians apparently don't see it that way, but we're in a spiritual battle. Have you ever thought about that? We're in a spiritual battle, and this is your spiritual training. Just like if you were in the military, this is your training. The Christian magazine I work for sends me in as a sort of advanced scout, like the spies in the Promised Land. I'll do a short initial interview to see if a subject can spiritually carry a 2,000-word story. You know, do they have the spiritual gravitas for us to spend a lot of time and resources on, basically. I can tell in about 5 minutes by asking about their devotional life, because I get two responses. I get somebody will respond that they get up early in the morning and they read the Bible and they do this and they do that. They listen to podcasts, they read. And then I have the other people that say, oh man, I'd really love to, but I'm just so busy, you know, and that's when I know that we'll probably move on and do another story. Because everyone has 24 hours. So if you say you're too busy, you're simply not making God a priority in those 24 hours. Probably got to work 8 hours, you got to sleep 8 hours. Some of the young mothers around here probably say, 8 hours of sleep? But most people probably sleep 8 hours, work 8 hours, you got 8 hours to prioritize your life, and you're just choosing not to put God there. That's all. You're just choosing to do something else. Okay? We often see devotional time as drudgery, but not other things. I mean, I know I get up in the morning excited if there's a big sporting event that day. You know, like there's a basketball game on this afternoon. I'm pretty excited about it. Why don't we have the same attitude of, wow, I get to spend time with the creator of the universe today. I get to spend time with God today. Instead, what we normally do is that we just live our lives, and if we have any extra time, then that's when we do the devotionals. And if we don't, we don't. God gets nothing. He gets our leftovers or he gets nothing. And we know it's our selfish flesh. The Bible in Romans 3 says that no one seeks after God, not even one. But like nourishment, we need it. And we are not weak physically, but spiritually when we avoid it. Everyone I've known who has fallen into sin, there is a corresponding drop-off in their devotional life. Every single time. The devil is prowling, and if you're not prayed up and in the moment, and doing your devotions and prayer, Bible reading, study, and meditation, he'll get you. We also need to be in God's Word so as not to fall victim to false teachers. And there are plenty of them around. And like us, they also have more platforms. You know, back in the old days, if you were a false teacher, you had to sell people on the fact of getting on television or getting a book. Today, You're on TikTok, or you're on Reels, or you're on social media somewhere, these false teachers, and you have to have discernment, as John MacArthur said at the beginning. You get that through all these things that I'm talking about, your daily devotional life and all the other stuff, one-on-one discipleship. Again, there are no shortcuts. Okay, make the time. Make God a priority. Go into your prayer closet daily. Turn off your phone. I know I do. I get yelled at from my family and everything. They'll say, oh, I've been trying to get a hold of you. Well, I had to turn it off. I do that sometimes when I'm writing too. But because you just get into some good stuff and your phone will vibrate. Okay, it happens every single time. So I would recommend that you turn it off. Turn off your phone. Read, pray, meditate on God's word. Okay, here are some verses. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Be still and know that I am God. And then the one that we're all familiar with, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. That's our Awana verse. So I know I threw a lot at you today, but as we close today, I have some questions for you to ponder. Again, who is discipling you? Okay, keep that in mind. Television is a sewer. Okay, the internet, Lord, has a lot of great things, but it also has some negative things. Who's discipling you? Don't let it be this culture, the pagan culture that our brother Craig always talks about. Who are you discipling? Are you accumulating a lot of biblical wisdom and keeping it to yourself? You know, that's great. That's wonderful. But there's a lot of people struggling, and there's a lot of people that would love to for you to impart wisdom to them because they're not as spiritually mature as you are. Maybe. What are you going to do to help our discipleship culture here at Grace? What are you going to do? I pointed out earlier, we need teachers, aides, and volunteers for everything. This fall, we're going to have more offerings for growth groups in the morning. Okay, but we also have Donna Albright's going to be getting some people for VBS soon. Then there's going to be the classes in the fall, Sunday school and everything. We need teachers, volunteers, aides. There are people who need to be discipled. Okay? We need your help. What are you going to do? You know? If you'd like to be discipled, you can call the office, or you can call Pastor Wes, or you can call one of us, and we'll try to connect you with somebody that we think might be a good fit for you, or more importantly, like I said, let it happen organically. Just go up to somebody and say, hey, brother, would you disciple me? Hey, sister, would you? I'd be honored if you discipled me, if we could get together once a week and just read scripture together and talk about life. Are you biblically literate? I know many of you here today are mature Christians, but if not, if you're fairly new to the faith, if you're still on that milk diet instead of meat, what are you going to do about that? You know? What are you going to do about that? There's only one solution. And there are no shortcuts in that process, as I mentioned earlier. Shut off your phones, your TV, and other distractions and get into the Word of God. Or kindly ask someone to help your spiritual journey by discipling you one-on-one. And so I hope I see action on this. But again, I don't have to know about it because it's a private thing, really, if you want. It doesn't have to be in the church announcements or anything. It can just be, hey, we're getting together at Panera Bread to read, you know, or just do life together. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, may we be a people who love each other enough to help each other in areas like discipleship. May each person here examine their own lives and ask themselves, could I benefit from discipleship? Am I called to disciple someone? We do it all, Lord, to grow closer to you and to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.